Our reading this morning, as up on the screen, is from Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 40. And that's page 1028 in the Church Bible. If you haven't got one and would like one, Peter can get you one from the back. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 22. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him.
Do keep that passage open, but before we dive into it, let's pray. Our loving Father, we've heard your word in our own language, but that's not enough. This is not an intellectual exercise, this is an exercise of the heart. And we do want to pray for the work of your Spirit in this short time we have. May you illuminate the passage. May you bring it alive to each one of us individually. And may we hear your voice. But most importantly, may we respond to it too. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, as I mentioned, Luke sees patterns throughout it. And if you think of the opening chapters, we very much had the incarnation has been surrounded by small people. They're not important, Joseph and Mary, and yet they are given this onerous task. The shepherds, lowly people, very lowly. They couldn't even give witness in a law court. It would not be recognized. These are people that are so low, insignificant, and yet they are chosen for these wonderful tasks that God has given them. But that's in the rural area, in Bethlehem. And now we turn our eyes to the capital, Jerusalem, to the very house of God, where Jesus is going to be revealed for the first time. And this time, you could say they were lowly, But the thing that catches your eye is they are old people. Old people who've been waiting. Been waiting faithfully. And they are the ones that are picked to reveal about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we jump in. But Luke, if you like, weaves, as I say, a beautiful picture. And we can't miss off the opening verses where in 21 to 24 we have the context of it. As I said, this is the first revelation about Jesus post-birth. Angels have mentioned it to Mary and Joseph, but this is now, if you like, revelation from Simeon and Anna, and how they meet up with Joseph and Mary. So the circumcision, that can be done anywhere. Eighth day, you get circumcised. So probably that was done, I can't think why not, otherwise, it was done in Bethlehem. And Joseph did as he was told. He obeyed it and he gave the name Jesus. But that's the end of the revelation he's been given. That's it. Nothing else is given. And then we get this presentation of the firstborn, dedication or redemption. All firstborn sons were automatically dedicated, consecrated to serve God. And that goes way back to Exodus on the night when the angel of death visited. God consecrated all firstborn children to him. However, if that firstborn child wasn't part of the Levitical family, he could be redeemed and it would be a cost. Some 50 shekels, I don't know what that was then, but it was equivalent to the cost of a slave. Now clearly Mary and Joseph didn't have that money at all. And it's interesting that notice the language, he said presented. It doesn't mention redemption. And it would seem very fitting that they dedicate Jesus to God. Then the purification. The rite of purification is for the mother, obviously due to the blood, etc. And it's after 40 days. The other one was after a month on that. But it could be done later. And the mother would be ceremonially unclean and couldn't enter the temple until this was done. So this was almost certainly in the temple courts where it all happened. Normally it was just the mother. Not even the baby needed to be present on that. In fact, the sacrifice could be offered on your behalf from distance, remotely if you like. A pair of doves or two young doves shows how poor they were. But according to Edersham, and I think he's probably got it right, because the weaving together of the story is quite complicated. This all happened together, the redemption presentation with the purification, because it could be done after 40 days. In fact, it could be done during a great festival, because it would have taken them about 5 days to get to Jerusalem, etc. So it's not a short little journey that, oh yes, let's just pop into Jerusalem, and while we do some shopping, let's get presentation and purification. So that's probably what Mary and Joseph did, and that's where we come in. He's been circumcised, he's about to be presented, and Mary's about to be have this offering on that. Now it's interesting, their sacrifice, and people have picked up on that, why was Joseph even there? Maybe he actually helped in the birth. When you think about it, it's in a manger, and therefore he needed to be cleansed as well. But that's pure supposition, but it's interesting, it's their sacrifice. And then, that's the background, and Luke marks it very clearly. It's not in the translation, but it is there. Behold, there was a man. So this is where the focus is going to be. This is the new topic, and it's called Simeon. Now, Luke's account was based on eyewitnesses. If you look at the first verses, it was an eyewitness account he was given to Theophilus to convince him of all that he'd heard and knew to be true on that. So we don't have all the facts. I mean, my mind thinks, when was this revelation? How long had he been waiting? Had he been waiting 60 years? Had he been waiting 70 years? Had he been waiting 2 weeks? We don't know, because these eyewitnesses don't know all the details of it. But what we have been given is the most important of the details on it. Now, there are three things that we're told about Simeon that are important. And these are what people knew about him. This is what, if you said, oh, Simeon over there, what do you know about him? Said, these are the three things. And I wonder, I thought about it myself, I wonder if somebody said, oh, John Simeon, what do you know about him? What they would say? Yes, a laugh, thank you. Thank you, Andy. It's so good to feel supported by your pastor. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? These are the three things that Luke is told. He was known as a righteous. He was known, notice, right? Not his self. This is not a self-appraisal. He was known as a righteous and devout person. Now, that through Luke, that word righteous has appeared all the time. So we've had Zechariah, Elizabeth, and Joseph already. They've been called righteous already. That means they obeyed carefully the laws and regulations of the Old Testament. But it's modified by this beautiful word, devout, devoted. Only occurs four times. Simeon, the devout Jews turning up to Pentecost, the devout people who buried Stephen, the first martyr, and Ananias. It is not a word that is easily used. This is a rare word. And that is what people noticed about him. Yes, he followed the law, but he was devout. There was something different about him. And that devoutness means that he was motivated by love. He just didn't go through the ABC tick book. There was a love behind it. He desired to do it. That's what motivated it to do it, not doing the tick box. Now, in our minds, those two don't usually go together, do they? If you say somebody's righteous and devout, if somebody's righteous, we tend to think of, yeah, somebody who's a stickler for following the rules, you know, and things like that. And a devout person is somebody who's not like that, but has definitely got a heart towards God, has some wisdom perhaps, still follows God's laws, etc. But there is what strikes them is devoutness. But here we have the two together, brought beautifully together. So when people looked at him, when people talked about him, he was righteous and devout. The second thing was, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now that word waiting is not just the normal waiting. It's not like you're waiting for the doctor and you know he's never going to be on time. You know, it's not that kind of thing. He's waiting expectantly, knowing God would answer. Looking forward to, watching and waiting for, clearly a man of faith, because faith is confidence in what we hope for. So he had strong faith, and this strong faith was in the consolation of Israel, which goes way back to Isaiah chapter 40. You remember those words, comfort, comfort my people. Way back and on that, that's what it was all about. It wasn't a private hope too. It was a public one. He told people. That's what he was hoping for. And that's a challenge to us, isn't it? Do people know what we are hoping for? He was very upfront in his daily life. He was waiting expectantly for the Lord's Messiah in verse 26. He was realizing it was a person who was going to save them. And it's not just the oppressors. He had a love for God and a desire to see the Lord's Messiah. But there was one further thing, the third thing, and I think it's almost like he's building it up, if you like. The Spirit was upon him. This was noticed by people. The people said, yeah, the Spirit of God is on this man. They saw it. I don't know how they saw it, we're not told. But they did say the Spirit of God was on him. In general, this wasn't just for today, but specifically also, they received a revelation. Notice, received a revelation. It wasn't a promise, but the Spirit had told him that he would not die before he'd not seen the Messiah. So, verse 27, moved by the Spirit. Wow, this is going to be a different day. Yeah, a different day. The Spirit led him to the temple. He doesn't know why he's there. This isn't the day. I mean, it's always interesting how God guides us. He doesn't say, Simeon, today is the day. Just go to the temple immediately. No, he's moved by the Spirit and he goes to the temple. He had no duties to do. He had no reason to be in the temple. But he went. He was moved by the Spirit. And do we not all have those times when we think, why am I doing this? Why am I going here? It's not in my regular plan. And then you see the Lord open up the reason for it. Now, he had this meeting, probably in the temple courts, with it. So you've got a lot of bustling people, a lot of sacrifices being bought, so a lot of people milling around, and he sees a baby. Now, you know, I'd be surprised if that was the only baby there that day. And he immediately knows that this is the Messiah. Now, it's interesting. I put myself in that position. I would have probably gone up and said, Joseph, where you come from, brother? You know, any chance Bethlehem? And, you know, who's your family line? Any chance David, you know? No. He doesn't ask any questions. He just knows this is the Messiah. On that. He had that extraordinary assurance that only the Spirit can give, that this was the Messiah. So we see his faith again. Assurance why you do not see. This was purely in the inward movement of the Holy Spirit. He had that absolute confidence, and he takes that baby. I mean, I wouldn't go into a room and immediately take a baby I never knew anything about, would you? But he takes the baby, and he prays, and he gives a prophecy. Now, once again, if I was him, I think, oh, that's, you know, this looks like it could be the one. But, you know, can I have your details, you know, your handphone or whatever, cellular data, etc., number, things like that. But no, he knows. He knows this is the one. And so he can pray what he did, that he was ready to go. He was content. The God that had shown it to him, he would fulfill it. This was a Messiah that was going to save his people on that. So he can dismiss his people. For now he says that my eyes have seen your salvation. Now that word, your salvation, means the means of your salvation, either the people. And this person, this Messiah, is going to be a light that is seen by all and for all. And it's the first time that the word Gentiles has been used. So, hence, Mary hears this revelation, and both her and Joseph marvel at it. They've heard this a bit about Jesus being the Saviour, but the bit that's interesting is the reference to Gentiles. It's the first time they've heard it. Now, he blesses them, and utters a prophecy for Mary on that. What a prophecy. Mary had been prepared by an angel for a virgin birth. Boy, did she need that. Could you imagine? Suddenly finding you're pregnant and you haven't slept with your husband-to-be. You need to have a revelation to carry that through. Now, Simeon prepares her heart for what's ahead. This is going to be a very different son. A son's ministry would produce people who would rise and who would fall, alluding back to Isaiah. A son would be a sign from God, but it wouldn't be a sign that would be accepted. It would be opposed by all the religious leaders. He was not going to rise, if you like, and people just would accept him as who he was. And then, of course, the sword would pierce your hearts. That the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed. So, less than probably a year later, Herod's heart would be revealed, and he would order the eradication, the massacre of all those children. And that was because Jesus was there. And then ultimately, of course, her heart would be pierced. As she looked upon her dying son, you should never have to see your own children die, especially upon a cross of shame. And I'm sure the Spirit would have brought back these words to her as she looked upon her son dying. But as I read that, I was struck by the compassion of God, right? He didn't just say to Mary, right, you're going to bear my son. Thanks very much. He prepares her heart for the journey of watching her son grow up, become an adult, and die. She is prepared for it. He has compassion. He knows this is going to be a hard one for any mother to bear. And so he prepares her for it. So that's the first herald, if you like, the temple herald. The second one is Anna. So once again, we're told three things, just like Simeon. She is a prophetess, so a little better well known, from the tribe of Asher, one of the 10 lost tribes of Israel. So once again, significance there on that. And she's a prophetess, somebody who utters God's word, who, if you like, is God's representative to man. Second thing, she was very old and then suffered a bitter blow at a young age. Her husband had died just after 7 years of marriage. We are not told she's married again, so I think we can assume that was the case. No mention of children. She's alone. She's old. But she's not defined by that. That is not what defines her. What defines her, what shapes her, is that for day and night, all the day, she had worshipped, serving for probably 50, 60 years in the temple, fasting and praying. So it's not the service so much, it's her worship. The word for worship and serve is the same. So she's there and she's worshipping through fasting and praying. Now, it's conjecture whether she was there at night, you know, slept there at night. There wouldn't have been any quarters. Maybe she did, maybe not. But the main thing that's caught out there is the faithful service of praying and fasting. Now, we're not told exactly why. What's the prayer about? What's the fasting about? But I think it's revealed later when we're told that she was waiting, looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Hence, being in the temple, hence being revealed there. This person is the redemption of Jerusalem. And her faith had been tested through pain and suffering and loneliness, but it had caused a motivation in her to be devoted. And so her hope remained bright. For those 50, 60 years, she never gave up being there. It remained bright. It burned within her. And prayed and fasted for the redemption of Israel. And I just want to challenge you, or getting my age or beyond, what are we praying for? What are we praying for? And obviously everybody else, but there's some things that as you get older you can do less, but you can always pray. And you can pray when others are not praying. You've got more time. And she was praying for the consolation of Jerusalem. Now, hearing Simeon's praise and prophecy, she adds her praise as well. And she tells others around about her on that. But it's interesting, isn't it? Compare the response to the shepherds. The shepherds tell people, and everyone is amazed. But we don't get any response at all. All we're told is Anna tells those people, Simeon's done his bit, he disappears off stage. He's come on stage, he's walked off the stage. That's it. Nobody is saying, I wonder what this means. Mary doesn't ponder it in her heart, it's clear. It's clear the meaning is. And so in the capital, in the very house of God, where you would expect everybody going, wow, this is great. You're hearing this great news. Nothing. And she keeps on telling, the Greek is clear, that she keeps on telling people. So the next day, do you know what happened yesterday? The Messiah was here. He came in here. And Simeon gave this great, wonderful prophecy. And I was there. And I praised God. It was wonderful. She kept on saying that, but got no traction at all. It's sad, isn't it? In the place where you would expect it, there isn't any. So we're coming to the end. So when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of God, this is a very key theme in this passage. Mary and Joseph showed full obedience to the law. So you've got it mentioned 22, 23, 27, and 39. Why? Because Jesus would be opposed by many. But nobody ever said, you are not a Jew. No one could say you were not a firstborn Jew, the son of Jew. He covered everything. They could oppose him to about other things, but they could never oppose him. So he would be accepted as a Jew. All right? One that was misunderstood, but always as a Jew. So, application. It's a wonderful story, isn't it? It really is beautifully woven together on that. Before we look at the application, I want to mention what's blindingly obvious, because often we forget it. Without God, this story would not have happened. Simeon would never have met up. Yeah? If he had not been moved by that spirit, it wouldn't have happened. If he wasn't, so it's just amazing that God did this. He did it for Mary, he did it for Simeon, he did it for Anna, he did it for Joseph. Jesus didn't know anything. It wasn't for him. It was for those people he did it. He never promises in that sense. He just said he would do it. And his promises, or as we would call them promises, because whatever he says he does, is a promise keeping and a promise making. And we should be so thankful he's that. He reveals things to us that we may hold on to, that we might have hope for, and he keeps us holding on. As somebody put it, it's beautifully, I don't know who said it, but he may be slow to answer prayers, but he's never late. He may be slow, but he's never late. His timing is absolutely spot on. It would have been after 40 days. Was no great festival or anything like that. There was no reason for Simeon to be there. But he was. And boy, did he have a great encounter with God. So, what's our response? Well, it should be to worship him. Risbridger says, our response to his salvation should always be worship in our daily lives. And they show us three things as we go into this new year. I suppose I don't have much hope you will remember this throughout the 3 years, but, you know, prove me wrong. So live expectantly in the light of his promises. Now, when you think about it, there are two God does promise or mention revelation to individuals, but there are two special promises that he's given to every single child of his in the New Testament. Jesus left behind two promises. One, he's coming back. The second one is, he'll never leave us. And that should define us. That should motivate us. That should shape us. I think it's Andy who said, you know, what are we going to do today, Jesus? To have that expectancy that in this day, Jesus is with me. He will make a difference. I need to look for that difference. I need to have eyes saying, wow, look at that. And just a plug, that's what the testimony is about. We're going to be hearing stories of where Jesus made a difference in people's lives, etc. And that is where we should be. We are different. If you are not a child, you don't have that. If you are a child, you do. And we should walk around this world with expectant hearts, saying, because Jesus is with me, because he is for me, because he is in me, there will be something different today. And I should be on the lookout for it, and I should praise him for it. Lois and I have tried to get into the habit. I won't call it a habit yet, but each night before we fall asleep, just think over the day and say, where have you made a difference? What can we praise you for? Before we just go into another day. You pray at the beginning of it, and you forget to praise him at the end of the day. So, live out your lives expectantly in his promises. Then live out a godly lifestyle motivated by love. See, the reality of our faith, hope, and love is seen in our lifestyles. And what we saw with Simeon, it wasn't a one-off. He was known for it. Wasn't that day? He was known throughout his life. That pattern has to be there. And that's what we should be doing. And it's shown particularly by our amount of trust we put in God. as we live through another year of pandemic. It's not going away. I think we're getting the message. And by our lack of anxiety about that, our trust in him, that yes, he will see us through. And if he doesn't, if he calls us to be home, we're going to be in a far better place. So it's our faith and our hope and our love that should define us. And it should be seen, and it should make a difference, not the pandemic. See, Simeon just carried about his normal tasks. And to him, the Spirit moved him to go and be in the temple. He wasn't expecting the Spirit to do anything in the temple, but he did, the Spirit did. And he wasn't disappointed. Then live out our dedicated life while you wait. So you see the reality of faith, hope, and love in Anna. She could have done anything. She decided to dedicate her life despite the pain and suffering, despite not having children, despite not having a husband in those particular environments. That would have been, it would have been a stigma. But she decided to worship God. That's how she showed her love, her faith, and her hope, knowing one day God would restore Jerusalem. And it's interesting, isn't it, that this happened in the temple before his people. If you turned up that day, you had a blessing. Boy, did you have a blessing. Yeah? Those people who turned up that day, for whatever reason, they got a blessing. And that just reminded me, you know, do we come? First of all, do we come? Secondly, do we come expecting to receive from God? Do we come with expectant hearts? We are here before our Father as a family. Now at Christmas time, we had a great time as a family. But it was because we were together. We received blessing. If we'd all been at home like we were the previous year, it would have been a very poor fare. But it wasn't. So let's be dedicated to coming. Dedicated to coming with expectant hearts. Dedicated to be expectant that God is going to bless me. God will be with me throughout this year. Let's just pray. Our loving Father, we thank you for your word. I pray, Father, that even now you would help people to respond to it. And in the silence, perhaps you want to speak to the Lord about what is said to you. Father, we thank you for the encouragement of your word, for how it paints you as a compassionate God, the one who can weave people's lives together, who can weave every single step. A few minutes here, a few minutes there, it wouldn't have happened. How you moved them all to be there, within earshot, that Anna could hear it, and that Simeon was there. Father, we just thank you that you are still that great God. Lord, give us those expectant hearts to say, you are in me, you are for me, you will guide me, you will be with me. Help us to see your hand. Help us to live those lives dedicated to you, Father. And help us to live lives that are motivated by love, not by box ticking. Loving Father, we just thank you for these wonderful examples. And may we seek to do the same, because we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.